I reckon you guys are probably aware that we've recently moved from autumn into winter, right? Feeling a bit cold? Yeah, winter's come along. So you've probably also noticed that some of the deciduous trees that are out there have lost their leaves, ready for their winter slumber. Now, winter in many parts of the world is associated with trees that have lost their leaves. But even if you haven't noticed any trees without their leaves lately, we know that winter is here. It's been cold enough to know that. And I don't know about you, but I personally, I really do hate winter. Anyone here who's in the same category there? Winter for me, it's just too cold. I much prefer the warmer weather. So whenever winter comes along, I always find myself thinking about, well, how long will it be until it starts to get warm again? How long will it be until spring comes along? Now, what about you? I'm assuming you probably, most of you, prefer the warmer weather. But if I was to ask you the question, if you had a choice out of autumn versus spring, which one would you choose, do you think? Anyone here who likes autumn? There's a few contrarians, perhaps. Why do you like autumn? Just because of his birthday, that's all. Anyway, I do admit that March and April, my birthday's in March, by the way, so that's autumn, isn't it? Yeah, they are good months, not too cold, not too hot. But, you know, it's heading into, once you get sort of towards the end of April, it's going to be cold. So I much prefer spring, like the majority of you here. But what about the difference between autumn and spring on a spiritual level? Have you ever thought about that before? In some ways, we can argue that God has organized the seasons on planet Earth to be a kind of picture of death and resurrection. On the outside, a deciduous tree without its leaves, it looks dead, doesn't it? But once the sun starts to warm the earth, the tree comes to life again. And that is why the difference between a deciduous tree in autumn or winter and the same tree in spring can be used as a metaphor for the different destinies of the wicked in comparison to the righteous. A little bit like what we see in Psalm 1. That psalm is a famous psalm which describes the righteous as being like a tree whose leaves do not wither. Whereas by way of contrast, the wicked are pictured in that psalm as being like chaff that is blown away by the wind. It's the difference between life and death. So spiritually speaking, what would you prefer to be? A bare and lifeless skeleton of a tree, or a tree covered by leaves and flowering with life? Which one would you prefer to be? And this is linked in with what kind of destiny that each one of us desires for ourselves. Solomon tells us in verse 27, in the end, what we are looking for in life is very important. Solomon tells us that the person who looks diligently for good seeks favour. But the person who seeks evil, well, evil will come upon that person. So what are you eagerly pursuing in life? Here we're told that pursuing what is good results in favour, but searching after evil only results in evil coming down upon us. Now, in describing the person who looks diligently for what is good, the word translated as looking there has overtones of something that you'd get up early in the morning to look for because of your eagerness to see it. That forces us to think about ourselves and what we're eager to search out. What is it that gets you up in the morning? Are you looking for God's favour? Or are you basically searching after what is evil? What is it that motivates you to get out of bed every day? Are you seeking God's favour? Are you seeking to live for Him? Are you seeking what's good from His perspective? Are you seeking to live for Him in everything that you do? I hope that you are, because it's by living for God and by pursuing what is good as God has defined it that ultimately leads us to receiving God's favour on the day of judgment. Contrast that to the person who seeks out evil. Solomon tells us here that the person who seeks out evil will experience evil. If you're looking for it, then you'll find it. If you're living for evil, then in a sense God will grant your desire. Because you like evil so much, God will ultimately let evil be yours. You'll experience it, and He'll let you experience it for eternity. Now, seeking after evil can get worked out in lots of different ways, can't it? We can lie, steal, abuse other people, bash other people, kill other people, or, as Solomon points out in verse 28, simply by trusting in our own riches, that is also a form of seeking after evil. And one of the temptations that we all face, I think, is the false idea that we can save ourselves through our own effort. We tend to think, if only I studied harder, or if only I worked harder, or if only I had a better job, then life would be so much better. Maybe. But no matter how well you do in terms of worldly success, none of that can be exchanged for eternal life. And that's why Jesus once said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that because when you're rich, you're tempted to trust in your riches. Now, I know that most of us here, if we were to say whether we're rich or not, we'd probably say, well, we're not really that well off, financially speaking. But the problem of trusting in riches can also beset those who don't currently have much money, but who are hoping that one day they will have a lot of money. Is being rich important to you? Maybe you've got a plan for how much money you want to save by a certain point in time. Maybe you've got a plan for how much super you want to have by the time you retire, or how many houses you'd like to own by the time you're 50. Whether you're rich now or you want to be rich in the future, the same thing applies. If you trust in your riches, one day you'll actually lose it all. Solomon tells us here that the person who trusts in their riches will fall. They'll come a cropper. If all your trust is going into how much money you're worth, then one day you're going to fall off your perch. Now, we can put it this way. All those people who measure their net worth in dollars or ounces of gold, once you die, any worldly units of value instantly lose their value. The same thing applies when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're worth millions or even billions of dollars. In the end, all worldly wealth will count for nothing before Jesus. When we look at it in terms of that bigger perspective, then trusting in riches is the ultimate case of a bad investment strategy. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich farmer? His land was producing bumper crops, so much so that he decided to build bigger barns to house all of his grain and his possessions. He thought then that he'd be able to relax, take it easy, eat and drink, and to enjoy himself. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" So is the person who lays up treasure for himself and isn't rich toward God. Those who trust in their riches will fall. But the righteous are not like that. Solomon describes them here as sprouting forth like a leaf. It's the difference between a tree in fall and a tree in spring. New shoots springing up It's the complete opposite of dead leaves falling down. Solomon tells us in verse 28 that the righteous will sprout like a leaf, like a fruitful tree in spring. The shoots of righteousness, the shoots of spiritual life will spring forth from those who are right with God. As the Spirit of God warms our hearts, new growth will be evident in our lives. From a barren winter tree that has lost all of its leaves to a tree that is transformed to be budding with life. That's the difference that God makes to our lives. And friends, that's something that money just can't buy. Money has no power to qualify us for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Only Christ and his Spirit can do that for you. So make sure that riches don't get in the way of righteousness and serving God. In verse 29, Solomon also warns us against self-destruction and foolishness. He says, the person who troubles his house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a slave to the wise of heart. Causing trouble for your household, according to Solomon here, is a stupid idea. We all know that a house divided is a house that falls. A troublemaker within the family often ends up destroying his or her family. And according to Solomon, in the end, such a person will inherit the wind. But what does it mean to inherit the wind? Well, I think it's a little bit like when your house might be blown down by a storm. Your house collapses, and in the end, you end up homeless. And without any shelter, you're then a victim of any winds that will continue to blow. So to inherit the wind is basically like inheriting nothing. It's a bit like trying to capture the air. If that's all you have, the air, then you really have nothing. So we can see here that this is a warning to each one of us to make sure that we play a positive role within our families. Are you the kind of person who's always causing trouble for your family? Are you just concerned about yourself and not about the needs of the people within your family? God actually wants you to love and protect the people in the family that he has placed you in. He's actually placed you within that family for the very purpose of looking after the other members in that family. So make sure you don't cause damage to your family. Not only will it end up hurting the other members of your family, but it could also end up with you forfeiting your inheritance in the kingdom of God. So it's an important reminder that we have in verse 29 that we need to think about the role that we're currently playing within the families that we're a part of and to ask whether or not we've been serving those with whom God has placed us in close physical relationship. And friends, the same thing also applies to God's household too. Members who end up troubling God's church for no good reason will be dealt with. So let's make sure that we commit ourselves to serving one another for the benefit of our families and our church. Now, the foolish often think that the way forward in life is through ignoring God and basically just doing what they want to do. Some people mistakenly think that by implementing their own strategies to get on in life, that somehow, by means of our own efforts or worldly smarts, that we can move our way to the top of society. But Solomon also reminds us in verse 29 that that kind of thinking is simply false. In the end, the person who foolishly follows his or her own way will end up being a slave to those who have wisdom in their hearts. Now, sometimes fame or being at the top of society is something that motivates a lot of people. But if you want to be top dog, then only God's wisdom, we're told here, will do that for you. The wise of heart, Those who have wisdom and who are following the wisdom of God's word will one day be honoured by God himself. The scriptures tell us that the wise of heart will even be given a role in judging the world on the day of judgment. Being wise of heart, one day we'll be exalted in the presence of God himself. Just think about that. We'll have a social position even higher than the angels. So don't think that foolishness, just trying to do things your own way or following the way of the world, is a shortcut to higher status. In terms of the bigger picture, it's not. In the longer term, fools can never compete with the wise. And in the end, they'll be at the bottom of the pile, not at the top. Now, friends, the Proverbs that we've been studying in Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 11, overall, they strongly encourage us to pursue personal righteousness. Because following in God's word, that is the pathway to life and blessing. The Proverbs that we've been studying clearly contrast the behaviour and fate of the wicked in comparison to the righteous. We've been told over and over again that ignoring God's way of wisdom is self-destructive, but the way of righteousness brings the fullness of life. And verse 30 captures this idea well, when Solomon says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Once again, we have another image of a tree. It's a tree full of leaves, a tree that is living and active and fruitful. It's a picture that encourages us to pursue righteousness and to bear fruit for God. But in what way is the fruit of the righteous a tree of life? What does Solomon mean by that? Well, it could be understood to mean that the end result of righteousness is participating in eternal life. We can recall at this point that there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the book of Revelation, talking about the end of time, also talks about a tree of life in heaven that the righteous will have the right to eat from. The Apostle Paul also expresses the idea of righteousness leading to eternal life when he says in Romans 6:22 concerning Christians, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and the end of sanctification is eternal life." Being set free from the power of sin in Jesus, we now have Jesus' Spirit empowering us to serve God. And as we serve God, then the fruit of righteousness that results from that results in sanctification. And this in turn leads to eternal life from the day of judgment onwards. That's what Paul was talking about there. In other words, we know it's true that righteousness, following God's way, it leads to life. All of that's true. But I tend to think, in the light of the second half of verse 30, there in Proverbs 11, I reckon that Solomon probably has the effect of our righteousness on others more in mind, rather than just the effect of righteousness for us personally. It's true that righteousness leads to life on a personal level, but what about the effect of our righteousness on others? Living God's way should lead also to others experiencing life through us. And I think that's what Solomon has in mind here when he says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. It parallels the idea of capturing souls that he mentions in the second half of verse 30. In other words, our righteousness is like life-giving fruit that others can benefit from. So as we bear fruit for God, this should result in others experiencing life through us. It's like they get to eat of our fruit and to benefit from that and live. So we can see from that that following God doesn't just have benefits for ourselves. It also has great benefit for others. Through living for God and bearing fruit for him, we can actually save other people. We can influence them for good. We can help others experience eternal life. And that is why the person who captures souls is wise. The wise person understands that the God who created this universe is a God who's into life. Why did he put a tree of life there in the Garden of Eden back in the beginning? What's he trying to say through that? It's because God wanted Adam and Adam's descendants to live. And even though Adam lost the right to eat from the tree of life for both himself and his descendants through his disobedience to God, we know as Christians that through Jesus' life of obedience to God, access to the tree of life has once again been restored to the human race on the condition of faith in Jesus. And friends, the wise person understands all of that. The wise person understands that God is into life. The wise person understands that God created life back in the beginning, that God sustains life and he gives eternal life. Plus, the wise person understands that God wants us to join together with him in spreading life throughout the world. But how can we do that? How can we spread life throughout the world? Well, according to Solomon here, it's by being righteous. It's by living in the way that God wants us to live. It's by walking in the way of life that's delineated for us in the scriptures. God is into life and he wants us to be into life. He wants us to pursue life and to live for life, not only for ourselves, but for others. And friends, as we live for God, following Jesus and his way of life, that means that each one of us will be like little portable trees of life. Trees that can walk around, bringing the fruit of eternal life to needy souls around us. So friends, through living for God, through living righteous lives, let's commit ourselves to the work of bringing life to others. God has created this world for life. Let's be in it. Now, righteousness, obviously it has great benefit for ourselves, but we're being reminded here of how righteousness has great benefit for others as well. But in verse 31, we have a few words from Solomon just to encourage us to walk in the way of the Lord when he says that the righteous will be repaid. It's interesting that he says here that the righteous will be repaid in the land. And mention of the land there ultimately implies that God's repayment, his reward, will be experienced in the land. In other words, in an embodied existence here on planet Earth. This means that even if we don't experience the fullness of our reward here in this life, through resurrection and the renewal of creation when Jesus returns, we definitely will experience the fullness of our reward through resurrection into life in the new earth, which is the kingdom of God. And when we think about this, it really is an amazing thing that God promises a reward to the righteous. And we know that when we're talking about righteousness here, it isn't absolute perfection. It's more this idea of just following God in the context of his grace. So that means that even the righteous are still stained with sin. And we know that in and of ourselves, we struggle with sin. So it really is amazing how God in his grace counts us as worthy of being rewarded in the end for the acts of righteousness that God himself is working in us through the power of his Spirit as we live our lives before him here on earth. And friends, this promise of reward, it's actually a function of God's grace, but it should encourage us greatly to keep on serving him. So don't ever think that your efforts to serve God here on earth are in vain. On the day of judgment, God will acknowledge the righteousness that he has worked in each one of us. So our efforts to live for God here and now are definitely worth it. Don't ever think that serving God isn't worth it. You know, sometimes it may seem that way, but in terms of the longer perspective, serving God is the wise way to do things. So we have great encouragement from verse 31 for us to keep on serving God, but also note the warning that that verse contains. Solomon says, if the righteous will be repaid in the land, how much more so the wicked and the sinner? You see, God's repayment plan goes both ways. It applies to both the righteous and the wicked, but with totally different outcomes. Ultimately, it's the difference between life and death. The difference between a barren tree whose leaves have fallen off compared to a tree of life whose leaves continually sprout forth and never ever wither. A tree of life or a tree of death? Which kind of tree do you want to be?